Nice, love that song. Children can be dismissed for junior worship. I got a fist pump from Lily. Yes! Yes! All right. On the inside of your bulletins, where the scripture verse is, you'll see the passage. I'm going to begin by reading the account of the first communion with Jesus and his disciples from Matthew chapter 26. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city and to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely not I, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' And Jesus answered, 'Yes, it is you.' While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And I'm going to continue to read just a couple more verses. "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, 'This very night, you all will fall away on account of me. For it is written in the Old Testament, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" So this is the account from Matthew of the first communion that Jesus had with his disciples. And I just, there's no fill in the blanks today. I just kind of want you to prepare your hearts and your minds for taking communion. This is to be a very, in one hand, a very personal time between you and the Lord. This is a time for you to deal with your relationship with God and where you're at. A time to come home, a time to draw back near to the Lord in your own heart. So make sure you do that. Of course, it's a time to do that in community as we partake together, because we recognize that in the Lord, we're not just individuals, but we're part of a community and a family. So we partake together. I see a couple of, I just want to make a few observations this morning as I kind of walk through this passage. First of all, the invitation of the communion table shouts to us of the rescue and redemption of lost sinners. You notice at the beginning of this passage that Jesus built that first communion experience with the 12 on Passover. And Passover isn't something we celebrate as New Testament, largely Gentile, here exclusively Gentile Christians. But for the Jews of Jesus' day, Passover was an annual celebration, a feast of the moment in time when God had done His most miraculous, powerful miracle of deliverance of the land of Israel, of the people of Israel, from the land and slavery in Egypt some 1,500 years earlier than the time of Christ. And so those first few verses, 17 to 19, he's telling his disciples to make preparations to celebrate the Passover together. The Passover, it had been an annual teaching, an annual reminder for the people of Israel of man's great need and God's great deliverance. Because that was their history. They had been slaves for over 400 years in the land of Egypt. And then God came in with a powerful, mighty hand and delivered them out of bondage. And this was a reminder of that great event in the past. And over the years, it had become, as they had now found themselves once again under the oppression of a superpower, Rome, now in Jesus' day, it became a time when they began to look forward to maybe God would do it again. Maybe God, and maybe even on Passover, as we celebrate what He did in the past, maybe God will do it again. And so Jesus uses this Passover celebration to explain to them and to prepare them for what was about to happen. Now, the Passover meal was a full meal. Now, we will take a little cup and a little wafer in a moment, but for the Jews in a Passover meal, they called it a Seder meal. It was full. Everything on the menu was full of symbolism of what had happened in the past. So they had salt water in their Seder meal, their Passover meal, to remind the people of the tears of the years of slavery. They ate bitter herbs that people would remember the bitterness of the bondage of slavery. They had a fruit paste. In fact, when Jesus talked about the one who dips with me is the one who will betray me, He's talking about this fruit kind of dip paste. They would dip a cinnamon stick into this paste, and it was a reminder actually of the years of making bricks out of clay and straw. This paste was a reminder of that. The centerpiece of the meal a couple years ago at our grill off, Corey, what did you make? Lamb? Did you bring lamb? Well, we weren't having a Seder meal that day, but we could have been because that was the centerpiece of the Passover meal. And of course, that was a reminder that at the end of these big 10 plagues that God put on Egypt, the last one was that He commanded the people in Israel that were enslaved in Egypt to slaughter a lamb and to take the blood of that lamb, remember that, and put it on their door frame. And when the death angel passed through the land, any household that had the blood of the lamb on the door frame got passed over and spared. And it was that final miracle that finally convinced Pharaoh to let the people go and, in fact, drive them out. And so the lamb was a memory, a reminder of that. There was flatbread, what we would call flatbread. It was bread made without yeast, which was a big deal in God's preparations. And that was to remind people of a couple of things. First of all, bread without yeast was a symbol of holiness Because yeast was what causes the bread, if I'm no cook here, but to rise. Is that correct, you cooks? Well, bread without yeast remained flat, and the yeast represented evil, a picture of puffing up with pride. And so the flat bread represented holiness because there was no puffing up, there was no yeast in it. And also, secondly, the flat bread was a reminder that they needed to be ready to travel. One nice thing about the flat bread is that it stayed edible for a long period of time. It was the kind of thing you needed in that day. There weren't any McDonald's on every street corner. You needed to have bread for the journey to sustain you through the wilderness and through the Red Sea and all of that. And so it was preparation for the journey that they went on. Finally, there were, in the Seder meal, the Passover meal, there were 4 cups of wine. We will just do 1 cup of juice this morning. Now, it's been in the fridge for a long time. Maybe it's turned to wine by now. I don't know. We'll find out in a little bit. But they did 4 cups of wine that corresponded with 4 promises that God made Israel back in Exodus, that He would bring the people out, that He would free the people from being slaves, that He would redeem them, and that He would take them and make the people His own people, and that He would be their God. There were 4 promises. And so during the meal, they would have 4 cups of wine to commemorate each of these promises that led from slavery to deliverance to I am your people and you are my God. The Passover was precious to Jesus because it gave the disciples, and it gives us, a vivid reminder of the ways of God in delivering from slavery to salvation. It reminded the people that sin is like a life of bondage, like they had in Egypt and how that had been. And sin slavery is like making endless bricks of clay. That's what they did for 400 years. It's a reminder that death will pass over every house that has the blood of protection, and that is how Jesus is going to operate, the blood of a sacrificial lamb. It reminded them when they took this meal, this Passover meal, that God is a redeeming God, buying people out of slavery, that He's a liberating God, sending people not just out of slavery into nothingness, but into victory, into a relationship with Himself. That's where this is headed for them and especially for us. And now Jesus, and here's the thing about that first communion service. Jesus is now going to attach new meaning. See, this Passover meal, they did this every year. These 12 disciples had done this every year of their whole life. They grew up with it. But something startling is about to happen. Jesus is going to take this old meal and He's going to attach brand new significance to it that points to something new that's happening, the salvation of God for them. And not just a physical deliverance from a superpower that controls them, but spiritual deliverance from sin, from within. Jesus brings His disciples to the Passover on the eve of His death. This is right before He goes to the cross, so that their hunger for salvation would be piqued. Second observation, the invitation to the communion table exposes the condition of our hearts and of our need for grace. He continues in Matthew, you want to keep reading in your bulletin there. Verse 20 starts out, it tells this story about he was reclining at the table and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." And he replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me, and the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man." It would be rather better for him if he had never been born. And Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And he answered, "Yes, it is you." So we have there at that first communion table a betrayer that's included in the meal. And it's interesting, it's not just a betrayer, but Jesus goes on, and at the end of the passage, it says, after they completed communion, that very night, he says, just as soon as we leave here, here's what's going to happen. The rest of you, you may not have betrayed me, but you're going to run away from me. You're going to leave me high and dry out in the garden. And so this is a meal that Jesus had. And everybody else at the communion table that first night was either a betrayer or a forsaker. Sinners. At this meal, Jesus invites us, and every disciple must invite the Lord's examination of their own heart. Where am I today as I sit here in this room in relation to the Lord? Now, I'm not talking about getting re-saved or anything crazy like that, but I'm talking about fellowship. God saved us that we might walk in fellowship day by day, week by week, moment by moment. And when we take the communion table, you don't have to just do this at the communion table. This should be part of your regular rhythm. But it's a time to examine your heart. Lord, sin is still in my life and it keeps me from you in all kinds of real practical ways. I get distracted. I get selfish. I get entrenched. I get addicted. I get all kinds of things. And Lord, as I come to the communion table, I confess it and I say, "Lord, forgive me." And I say, "Lord, I need you. I need you close. I need your strength. I need your direction. Jesus, I need you to be my life." And you come back to the Lord. It's a time for examination. The stunning news that a betrayer was among the disciples says it made them very sad. They grieved that for at least a moment. In fact, each of them went through a one by one, it says, ask them, "Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I." And the text says he didn't respond to any of them. It doesn't indicate that he did, except for Judas. And he indicated, "Yes, it is you." It's interesting that if you look at the book of John, he tells us in the Gospel of John that right after this, the 12 that were left got in a little argument, a little discussion over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Again, once again, revealing their sinfulness and their arrogance and their lack of understanding, their cluelessness. "I want to be greatest in the kingdom." Jesus rebuked them for that too. Another picture of their sinful hearts. So there's a sense in which this coming to the table, this meal, is to bring out the worst in us, or at least to have us confront what is worst in our own hearts, to reveal that and to bring it out and to say, "Lord, this is true. I confess it. This is what's blocking me from you. I bring it before you." Nancy Mayer's Christian writer wrote this, "I don't partake of communion because I'm a good Christian, holy and pious and sleek. I partake because I'm a struggling Christian, riddled by doubt and anxiety and anger, fainting from severe hypoglycemia of the soul." I come to communion because I'm hungry and I'm needy and I need to reconnect with Jesus. We think of the crucifixion of Christ as a time of His suffering. And it seems that His suffering began at the communion table. He was sitting there taking communion with a group of people, one who would betray and the rest who would forsake. And His suffering begins there. Things that we might miss in this passage, a couple of things. It says in verse 23 that He says, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." The whole picture of dipping the stick into the bowl was supposed to be a picture of communion. It was supposed to be a picture of friendship. We do this together as ones who are together, who are friends. And Jesus is saying, the one who is about to betray me is one that I care about. It's one that I love. That had to have been heartbreaking for our Savior. Do you ever wonder why the betrayal by Judas was necessary in God's plan? I mean, think about it. Jesus could have been arrested and crucified without having been betrayed. That didn't have to happen. So it makes you wonder, why did God include that in the plan, that there would be a bold-faced betrayal? A turncoat. Well, I think it's probably because for Jesus to drink the full cup of human suffering, the betrayer of a dear friend, not an enemy, a dear friend, had to be part of the deal. This was foreshadowed. David, back in Psalm 41, says this, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, He who shared my bread has lifted his heel against me." A prophecy, a picture of what would happen. I think it makes Jesus' death for us very, very personal, that even in the face of the betrayal of a close friend, maybe we would consider that like the worst kind of sin, the worst kind of evil. And Jesus says, in that context, I'm going to the cross. See, He came to die for sin. I think that's why Paul exhorts us to examine our hearts. A betrayer and a group of forsakers. Sinners in need of grace. That's us. That was the disciples at that first table. Well, finally, the invitation of the communion table invites us to come back to Jesus to meet our deepest hunger. Our hearts, they hunger. They thirst. And our deepest thirst, if you could get past all of your worldly thirsts and hungers, you would come to a deeper hunger. And that hunger is for eternal life. And that hunger is to be right with God. That's our deepest soul hunger. That's what we long for and hope for. And in the communion table, Jesus invites us to that. And we come to the words of the communion. He says in 26, "He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' Took the cup and gave thanks and offered and said, 'Drink it. Drink it all. This is the blood of the covenant.'" In another passage it says, "The blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." There's a very real sense in which we come to the communion table. It feeds our deepest hunger. We hunger for a food, for a reality that will sustain us in all of life. We hunger for that. And Jesus' broken body is that food. food for our journey. What are you going through this week? What are you going through right now in life that's hard, that's difficult? It's a tough journey. You need the sustaining strength of Jesus. So he offers his body symbolically through the bread. We hunger for God. So Jesus not only broke his body, but it says there he shed his blood. He gave his blood. It is the blood, interestingly, that establishes the covenant relationship. That was actually true in the Old Testament. This would have been, as Jesus was saying this, not altogether unfamiliar to the 12 that day, because back in the book of Exodus, when God established his first covenant, what we call the Old Covenant, I'm going to read just a little portion from Exodus 24 where that was established. Listen to this. Moses took half of the blood, this was from a slain lamb, put it in bowls, and after half he sprinkled on, the other half he sprinkled on the altar. He then took the book for the covenant, these rules and regulations and laws that would be the foundation of this old covenant, and he took the book and he read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." That was their end of the covenant. And then Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it literally on the people. Almost sounds kind of cultish, doesn't it? Sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words." That was how the old covenant was established. And now here is Jesus with the 12, and he's saying, "New covenant, this now is my blood, on which I am establishing based upon what's about to happen, like in the next few days, my death and my resurrection, which is going to establish a brand new covenant of grace with you. This is the blood of that covenant. Do this, and every time you take it, in remembrance of what I have done, what I am doing to establish." As you know, in the old covenant, they had to keep sacrificing animals year after year after year to cover the sins for that year. But Jesus came and he died. In the book of Hebrews, it's beautiful. It says, "Once and for all, no more sacrifices needed," because Jesus isn't like the blood of bulls and goats and lambs that really can't cover our sin. But Jesus can, because he is both fully God and fully man. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so when we take the cup, we're remembering the ultimate supreme sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sin, for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, the one you did this morning, the one you did last night, the one I did this morning, the one I did last night, that sin. You remember that one? You remember it? Yeah. He died for all of that. For you and for me. For us personally. Take the penalty. And the judgment of God came down upon him as he shed his blood, as he took our sin upon him. So this table, as we prepare our hearts, it's for sinners, yes, to examine our hearts, because we're all in that boat together. So I'm clear. Our sins, in one sense, are already forgiven because Christ died to pay the penalty for all of our sin. So why examine our hearts, Pastor Mike? Well, as believers, there's this issue of fellowship with God, of being right with God day by day. And so as a child of God, I'm given this privilege to say, "God, I know that my sins in one sense are forgiven terms of heaven or hell, that kind of thing, eternal judgment, that's taken care of. But God, in terms of my actual closeness to you, sin still gets in the way of my intimacy, of my following you. And so that's the communion table for the believer. It's confession of sin that's blocking my intimacy with God and the flow of His truth and His power in my life. So we examine our hearts. The table is the picture of new covenant grace. Christ died once and for all. And the covenant, the relationship we have with God now is based upon what He has done on our behalf. Christ's broken body, His blood shed to give us new life and eternal life. Listen, the old covenant, the sacrifice of all those animals, that didn't give anybody eternal life. That didn't give anybody the kind of complete salvation and access to God that we have through Jesus. The new covenant, it says in the book of Hebrews, is so far superior to what the old one was that the old one is completely done away with and gone. What we have is far superior because Christ is far superior. So friends, come back to Jesus at communion this morning. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Reset your eyes on Jesus. He is our life, our strength, our hope, our everything. When we come to the table to take communion with a heart of faith, don't just go through the motions. Don't you dare just go through the motions. Come with a heart of believing in Jesus, of restoring with Jesus, a heart that says, I need you, the living Jesus. I need you afresh. This meal, if you come that way, will be nourishment for your soul to move forward. I'm going to say a quick prayer. Chad's going to come and lead us in a song, I believe, and then we're going to partake of communion together. So bow with me as you prepare your hearts. Father God, thank you so much. Even in the initial communion, Jesus gathered with betrayer and forsakers, sinners that needed grace. That's us, Lord. Thank you that He took that whole Passover history and built a brand new, beautiful picture of a new covenant that then the next day He would go and put into place by dying on the cross for our sins. And then 3 days later to be raised to new life, to offer not just to the Jews, but to the whole world, the gift of salvation. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue would be invited to the table through faith in Christ. And so as we prepare our hearts to partake, Lord, we come with grateful hearts and thankful hearts for the purpose of coming near through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.